Welcome back to another online sermon. Today we're looking at a very famous account in the book of Judges. It's going to be Samson and Delilah. This is one that I feel like a lot of us have either become familiar with because it's popular, one that we sometimes even teach our kids about the story of Samson and Gideon. We'll get into some of that and I think why that is it's not always the full picture of the context, because we're going to see that Samson is not always the hero that people think that he is. Samson has gained a little bit of a reputation for being a really great man of God for some reason. And while he does have moments where he does the right thing, overall, Samson is not really a hero. Samson is a guy who seems to struggle, and he struggles often, and he struggles to do the right thing a lot of the times. We also get to see the famous account of Samson with his hair, the long, luxurious locks, and everything that comes along with that, with Delilah. I'm going to give us some context in a moment, but first we're going to start with the reading of Scripture in our time together. So it's Judges, as I already mentioned, we're going to be in Judges chapter 16 is where we'll be at. So look at verse 1 here. It says, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet and all night, saying, let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and two of the posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is from Hebron. This is just another wild account. Samson, he has a couple of these wild accounts where he does things and it seems almost lavishly outlandish. It's just wild. Samson was clearly a man who was given a measure of supernatural strength, and he was given a reputation of being supernaturally strong. Samson was clearly clearly a man who had the both ability and desire to carry out a lot of these actions. So what we see in verse 1 is that one of the five Philistine cities on the coast of Canaan, that's what we see here, is Gaza was the furthest south of the Philistine cities. The men of Gaza were aware that Samson had done had killed their fellow kinsmen in Judges 14 and 15, and they wanted him dead, since Gaza is a major Philistine stronghold deep in their territory. This makes sense that they're setting up an ambush, because Samson has a reputation. Samson's doing all of these crazy things. And what we see here is the Philistines go, this is it. This is our time to strike under the cover of darkness. So they pursue, they're presuming that Samson was staying the night. The Gazites planned to guard the gate and not engage Samson until the morning. This is just another great feat of strength for Samson. He's clearly empowered by God's Spirit coming upon him, and he's able to just pick up the gate. It's amazing. It's a supernatural thing. And he carries the doorposts of the city gate to the top of a hill nearly 40 miles in distance from Hebron. Hebron is about 40 miles east of Gaza. So in this, we're seeing Samson do something that by all accounts he should not be able to do. And the reason I tell you this is because he's earned this reputation of being a man who is super strong. He's like a superhero for their day. What I want you to take notice of, though, is how it starts in Judges 16. It says, Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a prostitute. This is very much so worth noting for us, because Samson, our first point is that his eyes were on his passions. Our first point here is that Samson's eyes were on his passions. A big piece of the story of Samson is the eyes of Samson. Samson has just a wandering eye. He has an eye of which when he sees something that he wants, he's overcome by his desires and his passions. Samson is, I think, a good snapshot into our daily life in some ways with this, where we are people, where we live in an age where social media is, it's profoundly just posting stuff everywhere, and we see things we should not see all the time. It can be easy to just be scrolling, and they call it doom scrolling for a reason. What are we actually getting out of it? But we keep going back to it. And we go, and maybe you're looking at cute little AI dog videos, if that's your thing. I don't know, whatever you're doing. You're watching this stuff, you're watching all, you know, AFV, if you're even old enough to remember that, whatever. You're watching all of these type of things, and you see it, and all of a sudden, you're just doing something innocent. You're just killing time. You're looking at Aunt Mildred's newest boat, whatever. And you see something you shouldn't see, and you go, wait a minute. How did I go from Aunt Mildred now to seeing things on social media with my eyes? And then you have one of two options, and I have one of two options. Do we linger on the thing that we shouldn't be indulging in, or do we quickly just move on? Do we just keep going? Because that's the thing that we see here, is if Samson would have just noticed the lady, the prostitute, if he would have just noticed her and kept going, then Samson would not have been entangled in this sin. And make no mistake, it's a sin when he sees it and he says, that which God has not given me, I want, and he goes to it. And it's the same thing with you and I. When we see something online, or maybe we see someone in person, and if you're struggling and you're going, man, I'm having these thoughts and they're intrusive thoughts, and then you start to dwell on them. And you see something and you're having those same intrusive thoughts and you're dwelling on it. That's where you're going wayward into sin, where you're giving in to some of those passions. So what we need to learn from Samson here is a lot of what not to do. His passions were what his eyes were fixated on. So for us, our passions don't need to be fixated on what we're necessarily always seeing. Now, it can be okay. Maybe you have a hobby of painting. You have a hobby of, you like writing. You like, my wife, she loves plants. She loves doing stuff with plants. So that's a great hobby. That's a great thing. You can physically see it, touch it, and there's no harm as long as we're not making idols out of these things. But our passion ultimately needs to be on the thing that we can't see in this life, of which we need to have a passion for God and for what he's called us to do, to share the gospel, but also to live a faithful life, to just follow the commands. And sometimes that means uprooting something that feels so simple, like just scrolling. Maybe it's even just watching stuff where you're watching it and you know you shouldn't be watching it. It's a movie of which where you're going, it's not that bad. They're not doing X, Y, or Z. They're just doing a little bit of something. It's fine. We have to be people who are sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us and then follow that. Because Samson here, he doesn't seem to really do anything but give in to his impulse. And we can't do that. As a church, we have to be a people who are trying to authentically reflect the life of Christ. The last thing I'll say about this particular point here on our first set of texts is that there's an app that I've downloaded called ScreensIn. It's awesome. If you're somebody who's just trying to break away from doom scrolling, or you're just trying to add an extra layer of accountability, it's something of which you can set a time limit on how much you can spend on your phone. Super helpful for me because I love YouTube. It can be easy to fall down the YouTube rabbit hole of, oh, watch this video about Loch Ness, and then all of a sudden you're wondering, did we even land on the moon? Crazy stuff, I know. But that's what social media does. It takes you from one place and you end up to another and you go, how did I get here? But the truth is, we're a people who set our hearts and minds on things that we shouldn't at times. So we have to guard ourselves. Make practical applications for something like a story that is a narrative for Samson, and think, how can I guard myself against my own passions that don't lead me to the Lord? How can I guard myself against them today? We're going to skip down into this story a little bit here because he does become infatuated with a woman named Delilah. He becomes just fixated on her. Now, Delilah literally means of the night, so I'll let you just deal with that information of what you will. She is someone who, I don't know if you heard the great song by, I think it was the Great White Tees or something, some random 2000s band. They had a song called Hey There Delilah. Wow, what a sweet love song. Guy, he's in New York City. Oh, he loves Delilah. Delilah is actually explicitly the villain of this text. I don't know that I would call Samson the hero by any means of the text, but Delilah is certainly the villain. So he becomes infatuated with Delilah. And then what happens is she wants very much so, she's trying to set him up to try and get him taken down, to get him captured, to get him killed, whatever. She wants the end of Samson as the enemy of the Philistines here. And she tries to figure out how he's getting all this strength. He gives her a bunch of fake stuff. She keeps asking. she gets upset, or at least maybe even feigns being upset. And then finally, what we see is Samson reveals the truth to her. And we're going to see that in our text right now at verse 15. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. It's a pretty good quote from the text. I think we can all feel like at times, oh my goodness, will this ever end? My soul's vexed to death. Put that in your back pocket next time you're in traffic. He told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." This is to reiterate as well that his eyes were on his passions, because he was willing to do what he should not have done when his passion overwhelmed him. And now he's willing to say things that he should not have said as his passion has welled up for Delilah. Some scholars believe that she would have even been withholding sexual intimacy with him until she got the information that she wanted. There's a lot of speculation about this set of texts, but he's taken this vow, he is this Nazarite vow, that he will not cut his hair, he's to be set apart, to be different, is the implication of this vow. And now he's willing to give all of that up, because not only were his eyes on his passions, but our second point is he was blinded by his passions. It welled up to the point in his soul so much that he was willing to give everything up in this moment, potentially not even consider the consequence of telling Delilah. We don't know what was happening in Samson's heart, in his mind, when he said these things, but what we do know is that Samson was willing to just lay it all out there for the one simple fact that Delilah was where his heart was in this. His heart had turned away from what God had called him to turn away from, to now Delilah. Samson is considered a judge, I suppose, but really what he does is he doesn't really take on much of an advocacy for the people in many ways. There are some counts where maybe Samson does okay, but the point really is that Samson, he's not mediating for the people as much as he is seeking his own desires. And that should be already a concern for us, because Samson should have been a man who should have been, as we see in Joshua. Joshua urges them that they are to follow the Lord and obey his commands, and the people tell Joshua, "We're going to do that." And what we see in Judges is that once again the people continuously go in this cycle of making a vow to return to the Lord, turning from the Lord, abandoning God. And Samson really is the embodiment of that. He turns from the Lord and pursues his own passions. Our second point being he was blinded by them. Look at verse 18 here. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, he'd spilled everything, he bore everything out to her, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So she's selling him out. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at any other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So a lot happens here. Welcome to Strange Stories. If you haven't felt like it's strange, here we are. It's strange. A couple of things contextually is that when Delilah is asking Samson repeatedly, "Tell me how you're getting this strength," and he keeps denying and coming up with these random things, these different things, we see that this is what scholars believe likely over a course of time. So what we read as one narrative account, where it just seems like she's asking back to back, it is likely that some time has passed. you know, you would think Samson would catch on, but he doesn't. And I don't know if he was dense, or I don't know if just enough time had passed, but Samson did catch on because his heart was blinded by his passions. So it's likely that she bound him up in this way, and in this, so she began to torment him, and his strength left him because his hair had been cut. We don't have time to talk about the number 7 here that appears. Numerology is very important in the scripture, but what I want you to focus on is that what we see is once he is willing to throw it all away, and that the full weight of his passion catches up to him, which scripture says that when we give birth to death, what we see is that what comes from, we give birth to sin, sin gives birth to death. And death is what happens here for Samson, because he is the one who comes from his life where he's said to be set apart, to be different, enthralled by his passions from his eyes, then from his heart, and then he comes to this where he's willing to throw it all away for Delilah, and it costs him everything. It costs him his freedom. It costs him his literal eyes. Eyes are definitely a thing in the account of Samson. When we see this, we see that his eyes are gouged out, a brutal result. But the hair of his head begins to grow back after he'd been shaved. He's put into a mill and is to ground the mill. And this would have been considered a servant or likely even a woman's job. So Samson is not only being captured and he's being absolutely tortured, but he's now being put into what would have been a shameful and humiliating situation for him. Samson has seemingly lost everything as a result of his sin, except for his life. And that's where we turn to next. Let's continue on in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. They said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison and entertained them. Likely would have been like a cultural historical dance. Once again, a humiliating thing. They would have made him stand between pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the roof there was about 3,000 men. On the roof there was about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And then, here's a pivotal turn here. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords, upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zerah and Eshtaol in a tomb of Manarah. His father, he had judged Israel. His father, he had judged Israel 20 years. A lot just took place. But what I want you to hear in the end is though when Samson calls out to God, he calls out to God, and he doesn't do so in a way that scholars believe initially. They believe at other times Samson would have not used the intimate name for Yahweh, but here in the end he does use the intimate name for Yahweh. So he remembers the Lord. It seems that Samson turns back his heart towards the Lord, and in Hebrews we actually see Samson called out. So while Samson is not, he's not the hero of the story, it does seem like Samson has a return to the Lord, and God uses Samson again for this in the end. God allows Samson to have his strength returned. So while we see that the Lord allowed Samson to be overcome by his sin, when Samson turned his heart towards the sin, God never truly left Samson forever. Well, we see God does turn Samson over to his sin. God then returns to Samson. So our third thing that we need to see here is that we're never too far gone for God to return to us. If we feel like God has abandoned us or that we are without God, it's really that we've been overcome in our sin and that we've turned from him and that God is with us. God is not going to leave us, but God is going to allow us to have consequence of our sin. And we see Samson here has major consequence. He's one of the only people in Scripture that we see that end up being part of taking their own life. But we know that Samson seems to turn his heart from his sin, is in the full consequence of the sin. It's coming down on him. And he sees that he's abandoned the way that he's supposed to. He's not being set apart. Samson's hair is cut. His eyes are gouged out. There's no Delilah for his passion. There's no one there except for God to turn, for Samson rather to turn to God. And I think sometimes in our lives that's true for us, is that we can feel like that we have nowhere to go and there's no hope left. But the truth is we are never too far gone to turn to God. Never too far gone, ever. Samson in this time, he has an account of a story that is just strange. He has an account of a story that is not what you would expect when you think back on Samson and how he's been hoisted up in pop culture in some way as a great hero. And while God does use Samson, it seems of which that John MacArthur has this great quote where he says, it seems of which that Gideon was too weak to be used by God and too strong. And Samson was too strong to be used by God. Now, again, John MacArthur says that it seems that way because God clearly does use Gideon in his weakness and he uses Samson in his supposed strength because God, he is the one who supplied Samson with the strength. And when Samson turned from him and didn't live the set apart life that he was called to be an advocate, a judge for the people, to mediate for the people, he pursued his own passions and turned and left God. God allows sin to overcome Samson until Samson returns to God. So if you're in a season of your life where you feel like there isn't any hope, you feel like you're just totally and utterly lost and alone, what I want you to hear is that in an account like Samson, we see that the solution is for us to turn our heart away from our passions and to turn them towards God and what he's calling us to. An incredibly easy thing to say, and sometimes a really difficult thing to live out. So what I want you to do is just think on your own life, what do you do with this for this week? You have to make sure that your passions are not being driven by your eyes. I have to make sure that my passions are not being driven by my eyes, that they're not even being driven by our hearts, but that our hearts and our eyes would be set upon the things of God, the things above. All right. That's it. That's what we've got for Samson for Judges 16. Next time, we'll have even more strange stories. There's a lot that we could have dove into, so I'd encourage you to do some reading on Samson. Women are a big theme in the life of Samson, and God uses some wonderful women in Scripture, of which that I would encourage you to consider Delilah not one of those wonderful women used in Scripture. She had her purpose, and God does have a sovereign hand over this narrative, but she, much like Samson, are not the hero of this account. We're to look towards what God and what he has done and what he continues to do through the broken lives of people for the glory of his kingdom. That's all we got. Amen.